Thank you so much. Usually it's turned on when I get up here, but just remember all electronics are demon possessed. Don't ever, ever forget that. All electronics, everything. So anyway, thank you for your prayers for me over this past week. I woke up last Monday morning in Jackson, Mississippi, and then I went to Orlando for a couple of nights for the SEND conference. Had a wonderful time there with David Platt and Kevin Ezell and host of others, about 4,000 others coming to that missions conference. It's very exciting. And then back to Nashville. And then Saturday for my little sweet baby princess's one-year-old birthday party. And so got some papa time with her yesterday, and that was wonderful. And I thank you for your prayers for that. And she's precious, got the sweetest kissable cheeks in the world. Love to get a hold of those little cheeks. But anyway, and then pray for my middle daughter, little Laura, the sweet blonde who was here with her husband. No, I don't remember his name. They're in Cancun on a work trip, supposedly. So Daddy sent in some frequent flyer miles so she could fly first class. I don't know what the boy did. I don't care. I didn't ask, but I know she flew first class. Daddy took care of that. But anyway, I think I did help with the boy a little bit too, maybe. But anyway, Nana Dale has the boys, their boys, in Greenville this week. So pray for her. She's not used to boys. I mean, we had girls. We're just not used to the smells and the sounds and all that stuff. So pray for Dale because she just not sure what she's going to do with him all day long, every day. I said, just put him outside. Just that's what my mama did to me. Just go, get out. She said, I can't do that. I said, well, my mama did it to me. And then she said, well, look. Okay, good point. Don't let them just go out all the time. But anyway, that's enough of that. But pray for the Pages this week. I will be in Tennessee and Atlanta most of the week. Those are two of the epicenters of Baptist work in this world, it seems. And then back here next Sunday. But thank you for your faithfulness. Great crowd this morning for a summer Sunday. Be faithful in the summer, please. Yes, we're looking forward to the fall. I know school starts soon and all the ancillary activities that occur with that. But thank you for being faithful. And do be faithful to your service, to your responsibilities. There's always things to do around a church the size of Prince. And be faithful in Sunday school. And I love Sunday school. I have been now through every class in the entire church. I started back again today walking through the preschool. So I have enjoyed that so much. Be faithful to Sunday school. You see, a small group is where that's the church organized to do Bible study and ministry. And so be faithful in those Sunday school classes. Put it as a priority in your life, please. Make sure your children and your grandchildren, when they come, are in Sunday school because they need to be a part of that small group experience as well. Be faithful. And then I've also asked you to make sure you're here for the next few Sundays because God has just really laid on my heart a series of messages that I'm very excited about, including today. And so thank you for being faithful. And please, the next few weeks, if you have to cancel something, cancel it. Come on to church and be a part of what's happening here. I want to begin today with a story. It's called An Autobiography in Five Short Chapters. That would be five. And it was written by a woman named Portia Nelson. And here's the autobiography in five short chapters. Are you listening? Five short chapters. Chapter number one. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the street. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out of that deep hole. Chapter 2, day 2. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the street. I fall in again. I pretend I don't see it, but I did. And I fell in. I can't believe I'm in this hole again. It isn't my fault. Takes a long time to get out of that hole again. Day 3, chapter 3. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole. Yeah, I know. I see it. but I fall in again. It's a habit. I see it. My eyes are open. But I still fall in. It is my fault. It is my fault. Chapter 4, day 4. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter number 5. I walk down another street. Now, what's that poignant story say to us today? All of us struggle in life with something. With something. Some of us that are less holy than the rest of you, we struggle with lots of things. And we get into habits, don't we? In the spiritual world, if it really is a strong habit, we call it a stronghold. And we find ourselves replicating the same patterns. Some of us were raised in less than nice homes, and we swore that we would never do what our mamas and daddies did. And then we wake up one day and said, I'm a mama, I'm my daddy. Oh my goodness. We blame others. We blame circumstance. We blame education. Oh, there's a new country song that's hitting the airwaves. Don't go looking for it. You know what the title of it is? It Ain't My Fault. Blame the beer on the whiskey and the whiskey. I heard the first line. And the whiskey on the beer. It ain't my fault. Typical of 21st century culture. It's not my fault. But you and I both know, as followers of the Lord, as those washed in the blood that we've sung all about today, we are responsible, aren't we? To walk down a different street. So I'm not going to preach long today, but I want you to listen carefully to the words found in Judges 2. Turn there with me, please. Judges 2. Judges 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, there's a massive difference in what happened in Judges 2 and what's happening today. In Judges 2, an angel came and spoke to the people of Israel. I promise you, that's not happening today here at Prince Avenue. But nonetheless, we're going to see what that angel said to the people of God. Judges 2, now it's way over in the Old Testament. If you can't find it, just go to the beginning and just turn a little ways and you'll find it. Judges 2, verses 1 through 7. Judges 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. Now look at the latter part of verse 2. But you've not obeyed my voice. Why? Why have you done this? Why? Why do you keep walking down the same street? Why? Why have you done this? And then verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices, and they wept. They wept, and then they called the name of that place Bochim, which, by the way, in Hebrew means place of tears. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. But when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went down to each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Wow. An angelic messenger of one essence and identity with the Lord comes and delivers a message. Straight from the heart of God, straight to his people. People had not done right. He had told them, do not intermarry with the people of the land. What'd they do? They intermarried with the people of the land. Do not make a covenant with the people of the land. What had they done? They had made covenants with the people of the land. Tear down the altars that are in the land that are devoted to foreign gods. And they had not torn down the altar that had been devoted to the worship of foreign gods. They were disobedient before the Lord. Bad folks. What about us? What about us? I mean, look at the world in which we live now. Look at our own lives. I mean, it's easy to point to the people in Washington, and I love to do that. Gooberheads, what's wrong with them folks? You can point to the people in Atlanta, but what about us here? And all God's people said, ouch. Truth is, God is speaking a word to us today. And he's asking the same question the angel asked. Why? Why have you done this? Why haven't you walked down a different road? Why? Why? Quickly, just real quick, four things. They began to weep. The Bible says they wept. The last part of verse 4. Why? What were the tears? First of all, there were tears of regret. Quickly, I believe when confronted, they came under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when the Holy Ghost comes into your life. You feel that convicting power. Now, we react in a variety of ways. And they could have reacted in a variety of different ways. They could have said, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Somebody made me do this. Someone raised me this way. I can't help it. I have this genetic predisposition. I was born this way. I can't help it. It's not my fault. But if you've reached any point of volition where you know right from wrong and you know you're there, you have the choice, the ability to say yes to that which is right and no to that which is wrong. Even with all the pressures from within and from without, you can say yes or no, but we say yes too often. We could have denied that we've ever done anything wrong. We could do what 21st century Americans do and just change the definitions so that which was once wrong is now right. Like that group that wanted me to change the sin list. And I told them, I'm not in charge of that list. They wanted me to take homosexuality off the sin list. I said, well, listen, if it's up to me, I'll take a lot of things off that list. But that list is not up to me. So you can change the list if you want, but God's list doesn't change. We could deny. We can say we didn't mean it. We can say it was a mistake. We can shift the blame. We could do what many people do, and that's simply get angry and fight back. I had to tell someone this week something that wasn't very nice that was happening. And I said, hey, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I'm just sharing a message you need to know. But don't shoot the messenger, because people get angry when they hear things they don't like. But what did the people of Israel do? They just began to cry. The place was named Bochim, the place of tears. Friends, the end result of disobedience is hurt and sorrow, not happiness and pleasure. There were tears of regret. I wonder, when's the last time we really cried tears of regret over our lives, over our rebelliousness, over our sinfulness? I wonder when's the last time we cried tears of regret. The angel came and said, why? And they began to weep. I believe also there were tears of repentance. Quickly look at verse 5. What happened there was the people began to sacrifice offerings unto the Lord, indicating their own contrition, indicating their own seriousness, indicating they realized what had happened. And so they repented and decided to do something about it. You see, God's constant love is a beautiful picture of God who continues to say, I want you, I want all of you. And we ought to repent from our sins and turn to God The word repentance is metanoia, and it literally means a turnaround. And it's not, it's like in the army or armed forces, when you do about face, you don't just turn around, you keep going in the opposite direction. And that's what repentance really is. We're all sorry that we've done wrong, aren't we? We're all sorry, particularly when we get caught. But are we willing to turn and walk the other direction? Portia Nelson said it well. Day 5, chapter 5, I walked down a different street. I don't just walk around the hole anymore. I had a deacon one time. Back row deacon. There's some of those, you know. Today we got them on the front row, right, where I can get to them. I like that. But a back row deacon raised a hand on a Wednesday night Bible study. He said, "Preacher, what's the difference in sin management and transformation?" Ooh, he had me there. I said, "Well, what we usually do is try to keep the number of sins down through sheer will, through intelligence and willpower. And some of us have got a lot of that. I'll keep from doing what's wrong. I'll manage the sin. But that doesn't work forever, because once in a while it just busts loose again." Transformation is what we need. And transformation begins with repentance. The people of God did something about it. The tears were tears of regret, yes, but they were also tears of repentance. Oh, my friends, we need to cry tears of repentance. And quickly, last, see the end result. Look at verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. They learned to regret. They repented of their sins. And they began to rejoice and serve the Lord beautifully, and their fulfillment led to service. And their emptiness was filled with joy. Oh, my friends, it may have been Simon Peter in the Bible who experienced that. It may have been the prodigal son who experienced that, but we need to experience too. We need to experience a new day. A day where we regret where we've been, and a day where we repent from where we've been, and we move on to serve the Lord in service and in joy in a new way. That's what God wants, isn't it? Isn't it time we walk down a different street? Isn't it time we quit just falling in and saying, "Not my fault"? Isn't it time we walk down a different street? That's what the Lord's Supper points to. You see, the Lord's Supper is not just something we do 4 times a year because, why? Because we're supposed to do it 4 times a year. Why? Because we've always done it 4 times a year. Why? Don't ask. Nobody knows. It's a time where periodically we come together to focus on that which Jesus did by shedding his blood, so that we might see who we really are and change and change. Sin management versus transformation. Feeling sorry versus turning away. Isn't it time to walk down a different street? We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a minute. It's an important time. It's a time of self-reflection. It's the time to say, "I see, Jesus, what you did. Jesus, I need to do some things too. I really do." So this is a part of the invitation today. Come to the table. It's a part of the invitation to say, "Lord, I see. I get it. I know what I need to do. Not going to be easy. But if you'll help me, I'll turn. I'll repent. I'll shed tears of regret and repentance. And I'll serve you. And I'll love you. And I'll follow you. And I'll give you my life, the rest of my life. I'm not going to live in this guilt and shame anymore. I need you to cleanse me." How about that? Pray with me right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord, that speaks so powerfully. Your word that, Lord, just gets a hold of us And God, the people of God wept. They wept. But the tears led to action, not just sadness. So I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that we as the people of God would respond right now to your invitation to come to the table. A metaphorical invitation, yes, but that as we partake the Lord's Supper, we understand the price that you paid and the response we need to make. And so we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper today, and the chairman, the vice chairman will serve the deacons, and then they will serve you, and then they'll serve the deacons and me. But let's just think on what Jesus did. The choir, the praise team, will sing while we're handing out both the bread and the cup. But remember this scripture that the Lord gave to us in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, by the way, that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night on which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. I give my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, as we take and hand out the bread, we pray, God, you'd remind us that Jesus put his body on the cross for us. And while he was nailed there, it was our sins that held him there. But even more than that, really, it was his love for us that held him there. And we thank you for that, Jesus. And I pray for repentance in my life and every life here, that we would be right with you. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all iniquity. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Deacons. Would you say out loud with me this morning, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me." The Bible also says in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the shed blood on Calvary's cross. We are remembered. We remember. We're reminded that in Hebrews you said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we celebrate the shed blood. It is not talked about in many places anymore, Lord Jesus, but here it will always be mentioned. We thank you for the shed blood that you gave on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacons. Would you say out loud with me, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus." Let's have a closing song. The Bible says after they had taken the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and then they went out. We will sing a closing song. If God has led you to make some kind of public commitment, we would invite you to do so at this time.